about that. There you go. Hey, good deal. That was a good long extended greeting time. It's nice to catch up with people. Hey, want to pray for a woman who was with us for 2 weeks. She kind of camped out for 2 weeks. She had just begun the Pacific Crest Trail, and she encountered some problems already, and so she had been here with us, and then she hit the road again. Her name is Jennifer. You might have met her last week. Joe was helping her out, and he got report that the winds were so high the other day in Tehachapi that she literally got blown off the trail, broke two of her, or one of her sticks, her hiking sticks, and so she's in a bad way. So let's lift her up, our sister in Christ. Lord, we do ask that you might be with dear Jennifer, Lord, as, Lord, we're just getting to know her a bit, and then she hit the trail again, but now, Lord, she's encountered some difficulties. And so, Lord, we're glad it was the pole that snapped and not her leg or anything, but God, we would ask that you might minister to her, that there might be some trail angels, Lord, out there that would give her a hand, and, Lord, that she might see, again, your mighty hand in her sufferings even, God. So, Lord, we do ask that you might comfort her now, Lord, give her encouragement, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thanks, Joe, for catching us up with that. Well, after having spent a year, April 2024 to April 2025, in the foundational Old Testament book of Genesis, I decided to fast forward 1,710 years from the death of Joseph to the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. And it's there in either under house arrest, at the palace prison, at the Mamertine prison, we're not really sure, but it's in prison that Paul writes these letters. He writes a letter to the Philippians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, and also to Philemon. I'm sorry, to the Colossians, and then Philemon. He writes four of these letters while there. And he presents the reality of a joyful Christian life amidst suffering. That through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we can have joy in our hearts, even when there's suffering in our bodies, in our minds. And although Joseph and Paul were separated by nearly 2,000 years, they had several things in common. Both enjoyed what you might call high regard or status before they endured hardship and suffering. At the hands of their own brothers, by the way. Joseph at the hands of his biological brothers, 10 of them, and Benjamin wasn't with them. And Paul at the hands of his Jewish brothers endured suffering, as we're going to see. Both spent years in prison, during which time the Lord instructed them and shaped them and molded them and ministered to them mightily. And both were delivered out of prison. Now, Paul would go back to prison after he was delivered out, but certainly both were delivered at different times. Both recognized and testified of God's sovereign purposes in the suffering. Joseph even declaring to his brothers, as you might recall in the last chapter we read, Joseph declares, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive." Genesis 50:20. And Paul echoes the same sentiment as we read last week, writing this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Again, he's brought me here, and I'm chained to him, really. This Roman guard might think I'm chained to him, but I'm actually here for Christ's purposes, for God's sake. And so both Joseph and Paul seeing God's sovereign hand in their sufferings. And God orchestrated both Joseph and Paul's journey. Joseph from the pit to the palace for the saving of many physical lives. Again, by placing him in that position as royal food distributor for all of Egypt and all of the country around it. And God orchestrating things in Paul's journey from the prison to the palace of Caesar for the saving of many lives, eternal lives, as many would place their faith in Christ, as Paul would witness to the Roman guards, and the Roman guards themselves, many of them would come to know Christ as their Savior, and others who had heard about this would be more emboldened, as Paul said, to testify of Christ Jesus as they saw Paul in chains doing the same. So wonderful similarities, a wonderful connectedness between Joseph and Paul, and again, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, proving once again, as Chuck Missler, Naval Academy graduate, Air Force captain, engineer, pastor, Bible scholar, stated, the Bible is 66 books written by over 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages over a period of 1,500 years. Yet it contains an integrated message system from outside our time and space continuum. I know you know that, Vince, don't you? Big Chuck Missler fan. So it should come as no surprise to us that every book in the Bible is related. And certainly the New Testament and the Old Testament are intertwined. And that's good to know. And with that, we're going to press on in our reading of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Again, I encourage you to follow along. We'll continue in chapter 1. We're going to review a little bit. We'll go from verses 12 to 30. And that will be our text for today. So, Lord, once again, would you bless the reading of your word? Thank you for giving us a moment to contemplate it, consider it, Lord, and see you, Jesus, throughout the whole text, from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, we thank you so much that we see you, and certainly we do in this letter of Paul to the Philippians. So, Lord, help us again to understand it, to ingest it, and to share it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 12. Paul writes this, but I want you to know, brethren, brothers and sisters, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Heavy, heady words from the Apostle Paul. And again, writing from prison, there's different opinions, whether it's he was under house arrest, whether he was in the palace prison, the Mamertine prison that Pastor Rick explains in detail so much as he wrote about Paul's letters to Timothy. We're not exactly sure, but he's somewhere chained to a Roman Praetorian guard, the elite guard that's in charge of protecting Caesar. Again, like the president's secret servicemen. They're the best of the best. And so naturally, Christians in Philippi are worried about him. And they're fearing the worst. And perhaps they even begin sending Paul some get well soon cards, cards of sympathy, deepest sympathy, Paul. And while these are well-intentioned, I mean, I send them out myself, Paul basically says, look, save yourself the $6.99 for the Hallmark card, because I'm actually in the very place that the Lord has placed me. I'm rejoicing about being in His will. So no more tears for me. I'm fine. I'm doing God's work. And again, you just need to recall back in Acts chapter 9 when Saul, then Saul, the Pharisee, was traveling on the road to Damascus to imprison more Christians and was confronted right there by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, shining as a bright light, which caused Saul to fall down. And as he laid there, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul replies, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And again, so Saul being struck blind for 3 days and not able to eat or drink anything, he goes to a disciple of Jesus named Ananias. The Lord had called Ananias in a vision saying, "Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, again, Paul had seen Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard of this guy, Saul. He puts guys like me in prison. I'm afraid of him." And the Lord said to Ananias, "Hey, listen, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul is doing just that. And he's rejoicing and explaining to the concerned Philippians that all is going just as planned. This is plan A. And Paul might be thinking, "Listen, I may have thought that I would come before Caesar as Paul the preacher, but actually I'm coming before Caesar as Paul the prisoner preaching the gospel." And again, he would eventually get there. And by the way, I'm preaching to all these Roman guards, which in their 4 or 6 hour shifts, I get to preach to 4 or 6 of them a day. And again, as I said last week, it's a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. So there they are, and Paul is doing what he's called to do. And other Christians are getting bolder in their witness. So all is well. Although all appears grim, actually all is very well. And it reminds me of a little story. You may have heard it before. I told it before, so you might have heard it in the church here, but it fits well. A farmer had only one horse. One day his horse ran away. And so his neighbor said, "I'm sorry, that is such bad news. You must be so upset." The man said, "No, that's good news, because the horse came back with 20 wild horses following it, and my son and I corralled all 21 horses, and we sold them for a great profit." The neighbor said, "Of course, congratulations. That's good news. You must be so happy." The man just said, "No, that's bad news. One of the wild horses kicked my son, breaking both his legs." His neighbor said, "I'm sorry, that is bad news. You must be so upset." The man said, "No, that's good news. The country went to war, and every able-bodied young man was drafted to fight. The war was terrible and killed every young man, but my son was spared since both his legs were broken, and it prevented him from fighting." His neighbor said, "Congratulations, this is good news. You must be so happy." The man said, "We'll see, we'll see." So again, what appears oftentimes to be bad news can actually be good news and vice versa. But God sees things from the beginning to the end. God is able to have that view, as I've shared before, of the Rose Parade in the Goodyear blimp, whereas He sees the start of the parade, the end of the parade. It's all going on at the same time. Now, somebody towards the end of the route, as the floats are coming, is just seeing what's in front of them. It's the beginning of the parade for that person. But somebody who's at the very beginning of the route is seeing the very end of the parade go by. But yet the person at the end of the route hasn't even seen the beginning of it. But God sees the beginning from the end. He sees the big picture. But we oftentimes see what's only in front of our faces. And that causes difficulty for us. But we are called to come to a place of maturity where we can say, "God, although my circumstances, my situation, my suffering, my sickness is difficult. You said, Jesus, you said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and in me you'll find rest for your souls. And Jesus, I know you later said, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of time. So, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk this road with you. And that's the place that Paul was at, and that's the place that all of us want to get to, if we're not there yet. And again, Jesus says, listen, I'm right next to you. Take my yoke upon you. And again, as most of you know, that yoke went across the shoulders of two oxen, and they would walk together as they plowed the field. And Jesus says, I'm right there with you. Take my yoke upon you. So we're going to shoulder this thing together. And that's comforting to know. And again, it highlights the importance of knowing God's word. Because when you know God's word, you can recall these things in the midst of your suffering, your sickness, your sadness, your circumstances. And you'll see that no matter how seemingly impossible it is for God to fulfill his word, God has a way of turning our adversities into opportunities to deepen our relationship with him and to draw others to faith in Christ. Thank you, Charles Stanley, for that quote there. Again, he says, God has a way of turning our adversity into opportunities to deepen our relationship with him and draw others to faith in Christ. And again, God will fulfill his word. He does that. Jesus said, your father knows the things you have need of even before you ask. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to ask? No, because right after that statement, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. So even though he says, God knows your needs, what you have need of before you ask, he says, but you ought to pray in this manner. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, praise the Lord, acknowledge God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, submit to his will. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debters. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, Lord, we know our weaknesses. We acknowledge our weaknesses. And then Jesus says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, God knows what we need, but he wants us to ask, submit, obey. That's what he wants us to do. Jesus, again, as I mentioned earlier, said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this is right before Jesus was going to go to the cross. And he comforts his guys there. And he sends the Holy Spirit. He gives them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can be confident knowing that in every situation, Jesus is with us. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so when others come pointing you in a different way or giving you a way out of a situation apart from Jesus, or speak favorably of things that go contrary to the word of God, to the truth of God's word, or they tout a better life through doing this or taking that, you can say, you know, I'm taking Jesus at his word. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm banking on that. And again, Jesus spoke of the love that he had for his disciples and for us. And John recorded it in chapter 15. John the apostle writes this. These are Jesus' words. As the Father loved me, has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So again, the joy that Paul had in jail, knowing that execution was a possibility, was the same joy that Jesus had, knowing full well that he would be betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane and that the Jews would arrange for his crucifixion. But yet Jesus says, you know, I have joy. I want my joy to remain in you. But Jesus knew that his disciples would face persecution. So he told them this, right on the heels of telling them that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He says this, again, John chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love you. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, if you're refusing to go with the flow, you're choosing to swim upstream, you might say. You're going countercultural. You're not being politically correct. Jesus says you will suffer things. As you are identified with me, you're going to suffer. Paul says, yes, and all who are or who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's a when. And again, all of us will suffer to various degrees for our testimony in Christ Jesus. Maybe not to the extent of the Apostle Paul or the disciples, but certainly somewhat we will. Joseph, Jesus, and Paul each experienced purposeful, what you might call sovereign suffering. Suffering that God allows to accomplish his good purposes. And you think, how is it possible? How is it possible to have joy and confidence in the midst of sickness, suffering, sadness, circumstances that seem so overwhelming? And you might even ask, what does it accomplish? You know, what are the purposes of suffering? Well, again, I've listed a few in your bulletin. I wanted to use the remainder of our time, our 14 minutes, to consider why God allows suffering in the life of a believer. What does it benefit? And hopefully that will give you some confidence, especially if you're in the midst of suffering right now, and maybe we don't even know it. It's good to go to the scriptures and see why is there suffering, because some people will ask you that question, especially those who are not Christians. They'll say, well, how can a God of love allow for suffering like this? How can that be? Well, here's some scriptural reasons. And again, you might have more, but I want to give you, again, the three general reasons why they're suffering. And this is for everybody across the board, whether Christian or non-Christian. First of all, of course, these are not in your bulletin, by the way, but all suffer the effects of a fallen world. God said to Adam and Eve, of any tree in the garden you can eat of, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of that you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that is exactly what happened. As again, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and death, disease, destruction entered the human race. And we have all inherited the sin nature, a propensity to commit sin from Adam and Eve, who rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And all the catastrophic events that are a result of sin, including death, disease, violence, murder, abuse, natural disasters, you name it, it all got set into motion on that moment in the Garden of Eden through the free will of men and women. Sometimes suffering is the result of our own action. Now, I've given bad examples before, as if somebody is drinking heavily on Saturday night, they wake up Sunday with a headache. Well, that is the result of your own doing. My son Nick, Braden, Luke Smith, Noah Bentz are all suffering right now in Big Bear. They're running the Spartan Run. It's 6 miles from the bottom of the ski lift to the top of the ski lift with 25 obstacles. And the start time this morning was 28 degrees in Big Bear at 6 a.m. So they're suffering because they want to. That's their choice. Okay, we suffer sometimes from our own doing, whether it's healthy or not healthy. And of course, as we know, Tina and I, with nearly 30 years of being involved in a Christian ministry for children who've been abused, suffering can be inflicted upon another by that person's free will to just rebel against God and against all that is good and inflict pain upon an individual. So, man, we can use our free sovereign will to love others in the name of Christ, or we can do some real damage upon others as we turn our backs on God and his goodness. Now, specifically for Christians, why does God continue to allow suffering in the life of a believer? Well, again, these are the ones that are in your bulletin and the ones that I want to highlight. One is quite obvious. I just spent 20 minutes speaking about it, but suffering provides an opportunity to be a witness of Christ Jesus, his power, his love, and his glory. And not only do we find it throughout the whole book of Philippians, letter of Paul to the Philippians, but we see it in Peter's letters, which is where I first preached about it 3 years ago here. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, Peter writes this. He says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? For even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And again, as I mentioned last week, there are those who have not yet come to faith in Christ Jesus who are watching you. They might not have any desire at all to pick up a Bible, but they've seen you read the Bible during your lunch break. And man, when they hear that you are going through some tough times, they're watching to see, oh, is this just a fair-weathered Christian thing? Or is this person really sincere? I mentioned that word last week. Are they genuine through and through? The heat is on, just like the heat would be on those statues. And you could tell on those marble statues I mentioned last week if they were sincere without wax or if they had wax. Because when the heat was shining on the marble statue, man, if that thing had a nose that was formed from wax, calcite, and ground up marble to repair a flaw, man, when the heat was on, the nose would fall off. The wax, it would just crumble. And so oftentimes people are watching you to see how you react when the heat is on. Are you sincere in Christ Jesus? Do you really have that relationship with Christ Jesus that is true through and through? So again, it provides us an opportunity to be a witness of Christ's power. And again, it's times of suffering that, again, we are tested and purified. As I've said before, faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. And so the Lord allows us to go through a testing, a proving, a refining, like gold, going through the heat, which produces the finest of gold. As the dross rises to the top, the impurities and those things are skimmed off. So too, as the heat is on, we endure suffering, the Lord refines us and rids us of our dependence upon physical things, especially our physical bodies. And that's the number two, I think I listed there in your bulletin, as it rids us of dependence on physical pleasures, refines our faith of impurities. Man, I'll tell you, when I was younger, I fully relied upon myself, my strength, my abilities, kind of like my sons are doing now as they're climbing the mountains of Big Bear. Man, they have vigor and physical strength. But, you know, there comes a point when our physical strength begins to wane. And I'm living it. I'm living proof right now. And it reminds me that I am a mere mortal. As Peter wrote this, he says, "For he," this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, "for he or she who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God." And so we say, wow, this body's, it's wearing out. It's wearing out, and I can't trust it. I can't rely upon it like I used to. Now, I know there are some who are elite athletes. we have one in our midst today, Ben Jacobson. The guy is training for a 100-mile run. Okay, it's not enough to do a 6-mile, half marathon, marathon, ultra marathon, but he's going to run 100 miles. Now, as Doug and I were saying this morning, man, my back hurts when I drive 100 miles, but Ben is going to run 100 miles, and you know, but he'll do it in the strength of the Lord. He will do it as a witness of Christ. So yes, there are those who use their platform of athletics to share the gospel. Praise the Lord. That's fantastic. But again, we ought not to depend upon our physical abilities to somehow attain a right standing with God. As Paul the Apostle said, he said, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. So man, I'm pushing on to the strength of Christ, and I realize my limitations. Even the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, you know, in a sense he's saying, I was confident in my flesh, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations God has given me, a thorn in my flesh. He's given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'll boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so Paul says, you know, I used to have such confidence in my flesh, but now he says, I have no confidence in my flesh, in my abilities. I'll boast in my infirmities that Christ may be exalted. So that's the Apostle Paul. Hey, number 3 in your bulletin there, suffering keeps our minds set on eternity instead of on temporary things. Paul, when writing to the Philippians, we're going to read this in just a couple weeks, Paul reminds them that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And the writer of Hebrews, which perhaps was Paul, but he adds this, and he speaks of the Old Testament saints who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the promises of God, looking forward. They said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And again, they were looking forward to that heavenly home. As Paul would say, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, to us. Hey, number 4, suffering identifies us with Christ and his sufferings. It conforms us into his image. Again, as Peter would write, using the comparison of gold being melted to refine it, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Man, when somebody inflicts pain upon us because we're associated with Jesus, praise the Lord, and we're doing something right. That's a good thing. Conformed to the image of Christ. Hey, finally for today, number 5, suffering fosters a compassion and sincere love for others in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ too. And it provides an opportunity for us to minister his love to others. That's a long version of number 5 there in your bulletin. But Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthians, says, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we ourselves can comfort others with the same comfort that we received. So again, we endure sufferings in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ comforts us. So when somebody comes along that's going through something that we went through, we can say, take heart. Take heart. I was in the situation you were in, and Jesus Christ came alongside me. This happens at our camp. As somebody endured abuse as a child, and man, sometimes, most of the times, they make the best counselors, because they can say, man, the Lord took me through the fire. You know, he comforted me. This person used their free will to hurt me, but Jesus Christ has met me, and man, he is redeeming all the years the locust has eaten, and I'm not identified by that moment in time, that abuse moment. I'm identified by Christ Jesus now. I put my trust in him. And man, that when that comes from a person who's been abused, to a child who's been abused, they listen. They listen very closely. So all these things, again, not an exhaustive list, but one for us to consider, as we will suffer persecution. And we've got to put all these things through the sovereignty of God, that God knows the beginning from the end. We oftentimes see what's right in front of us. But listen, God has total sovereign control over all things. And we've got to look to him in the trial. And that's one way that we'll handle our adversity, our opposition, is to go to God in the trial. And to leave God room for God's wrath, too. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will judge all things. And so we ought not to be the vigilante, which is so popular in Hollywood, where the person who's been hurt goes to the ends of the earth to inflict great pain and damage upon the person who hurt them. That sells tickets. That's Hollywood. That's not us. We don't do that. We're not to waste our time and energy seeking revenge or vengeance upon somebody who's hurt us. We leave that to God, and we pray that they'll be saved. We pray for our enemies. So in the meantime, between now and the day of our death, what do? Well, we do what the writer of Hebrews said. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Thank you, Ben. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And then he goes on to say, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So knowing that Jesus Christ, again, endured the sins of the world and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, listen, we've got to consider that when we go through suffering. We got to say, you know, I'm going to be with Jesus soon, and he's going to greet me, and this is all going to be over. I won't even remember it, and I look forward to that day. So we keep our eyes on the finish line. So let me pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for the time you've given us, Lord. Lord, just a survey of suffering, God. And Lord, I don't want to treat it as flippant, God, as knowing that there are many in this fellowship right now that are suffering, Lord Jesus. I am simply endeavoring to give a scriptural word of encouragement, Lord. Our words fall short, Lord. Our sympathy cards, our get well cards, although well-intentioned, Lord, they just don't do it. So Jesus, I'm asking now that if there is anybody here, well, I'm just asking for all of us, Lord, as all of us are suffering to some degree, Lord. I don't have to ask if anybody is suffering, Lord. All of us have some type of ailments in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirit, whatever it is, Lord. Would you cover us now, Lord Jesus, as all of us call out to you and ask that you might give us a dose of comfort, Lord, to endure the suffering, Lord Jesus, as a good soldier of Christ. Lord, to come alongside others who might be suffering also with the same suffering we've gone through, and to encourage them in the scriptures, Lord, in the songs, in our prayers, with food and a hug, Lord, whatever it takes. I pray, Lord, you would use your people to comfort others. So Jesus, here we are, your broken vessels, Lord, but we're the best you've got. And so God, I ask that you would use us again. Help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Lord, I am praying if there's anybody here that is yet to come to know you, as we pray every Sunday, Lord, not wanting to miss an opportunity, that this would be the moment that person cries out to you and says, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, I trust in you as the Savior of the world. Bring me over from death to life, Lord, from darkness to light. And I know that, Lord, you can do that in a moment. And Lord, as I put my mustard seed of faith in you, you did it, Lord. You've done it. You've saved me. And now, Lord, allow me now to press on, to journey, to take a journey of this Christian life, Lord, to grow. And again, Lord, those of us who have walked with you, help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to a dark, dying, depressed, deceived world. Lord Jesus, help us bring the light, life, and love of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And we'll pray for the offering right before we sing. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to give. We ask that you'd help the offering to be sufficient, meet the needs of this work in Jesus' name. Amen.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, and worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, and worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, and worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And I will worship Your holy name. I will worship Your holy name.
Lord, we don't know what's going to hit us this week. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what this evening, the next hour, or tomorrow brings. But Lord, I want to be found singing. I want to be found blessing Your name. No matter what comes our way, Lord Jesus, make us a people that are faithful in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our love for one another, and mostly in our love for You, that we would worship You with every last breath that we have in us. Lord Jesus, find each of us faithful to the last moment. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
All right, just a few announcements this morning. Thank you to cleaning crew number 3 for cleaning the church for us this week. Good job. I noticed we still have quite a few books and there on the back table. It will continue through the end of May. I just by looking, I can tell you all have not been taking enough books. Take some books home with you and read them. They're all free, but if you want to leave a donation, you can put it in the box right there on the wall by the door. It's this communication box, which you can put the benevolence donation in there. A 5-week men's Bible fellowship begins this Tuesday, May the 20th, from 6:30 to 7:45 in the A of M. That's in the morning. Join us for prayer, Bible reading, discussion, and coffee. You had me all the way up to coffee. Let's see. Save the date, ladies. Very excited. Sunday, June the 1st, Hillside Women's Event. There is a flyer in your bulletin with more information. They can sign up in the back on the back table once you all take most of the books. Let's see, guys, our annual men's breakfast. Guys are going crazy. Will be held here on Saturday, June the 14th. Oh, not here, at Camp Julian Oaks. We'll have a guest speaker and an especially delicious breakfast. Not a regular one.
So, again, Stephen is going to go right now. He'll be in the back with the tickets that we have for sale. Pastor Pat Kenny of Calvary Escondido is going to come and share. And so we're going to join with the guys from Calvary Chapel Julian, and we're going to have a real neat time together, guys, on June 14th, the day before Father's Day. And again, it'll be breakfast. We've got some neat giveaways, and my pastor of 10 years, Pastor Pat Kenny, will be sharing on that morning also. We'll have Doug and my son-in-law, Jesse, leading worship, and it's going to be a good time. So again, June 14th for the guys. Stephen has the first tickets that are available. So I encourage you to come and enjoy that time. Ken, back to you.
And then remember to pray for junior counselors, it says here. It says on the card in your bulletin that they'll have them ready for second service. So if you're here this service, just pick a random junior counselor and pray for all of the junior counselors as they get ready to camp. We'll be in camp and church Sunday, so you get a chance to meet them in person and speak. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet here and to learn from your word. Lord, we ask that you use the truths that we hear here and apply them to our lives. Help us to share them with others that we meet along our journey. Lord, we ask that you bless us now. Give us a good afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thanks, Obi. Sorry. Hey, there are a lot of leftovers from Grace Lee's birthday yesterday, ma'am. There's burgers, there's salads, there's cupcakes. You get a morning burger, get some little morning protein, 9:12 in the morning. Perfect time for a burger.
I see the city lights all around me. Everyone's obscure. 10 million people, each with their problems. Why should anyone care? As I can see, just a man, fast lost in this world, lost in a sea of faces. Your body's the bread, your blood is the wine, because you traded your life for mine. Sometimes my life, it feels so trivial, immersed in the greatness of space. Yet somehow you still find the time for me. It's then you show me your love. bright as I can see. In your arms I will be, yeah. I am not just a man vastly lost in this world, lost in a sea of faces. Your body's the bread, your blood is the wine, because you traded your life for mine. My one heart was all you'd gain from all it cost. Well,